This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. I trust the program encourages you and challenges you and that you receive a blessing from it. We're glad you're in our audience. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. This program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. That's Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. We would be happy to take your prayer requests, and we would be happy to take comments on the program. And this program can be re-listened to on that website. There's a weekly meditation there that you might find helpful as well. Now today, we're going to continue our journey through the New Testament, and we've come to the epistles, which, as I've told you before, are really the backbone of Bible interpretation. They take what the apostles knew about the Lord when they traveled with him, and what they knew about the Old Testament, and they have applied it to the church in the New Testament, and the church are those who have trusted in or believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and have received forgiveness of sins. And so these epistles are so important, and I find it interesting that today many people are writing books on what these epistles mean. But they were read publicly to the people in those congregations, and it seems that they understood them. And I believe that with some help with the Greek language and with some help with customs and with some help, perhaps with regard to archaic allegories and so forth, that we too can understand the basics of these epistles. And so, if you are a saved person, if you are one who wants to know the Lord, and if you want to understand how to become a disciple of Christ that pleases the Lord, if you want to understand about the Lord's return, if you want to understand these things, then just read the epistles. Read them in a couple of different versions, but I suggest either the King James Version or the New King James Version is one of the versions you use, but use another version and compare the versions. And it, where necessary, use some grammar helps to kind of sort out where there are differences. But basically, you're going to find out that they all say, all the versions say basically the same thing. And the truth of Scripture is what will bless us. And so I really appreciate the epistles. I think we ought to study them more. I think we ought to have less people telling us what to believe out of the epistles, and we ought to just believe the epistles. Now, last time we looked at 1 Thessalonians, and I don't know if I made this perfectly clear when we were studying it last time, but 1 Thessalonians raised the issue with Paul. We know you've told us that the Lord is going to return, but there are people who have died and the Lord hasn't returned yet. What happens to the people who die before the Lord returns? And in that epistle, it seems like 1 Thessalonians 4 is looking at the return for the church, and 1 Thessalonians 5 seems to be dealing with what happens after the Lord returns for the church, but it's all part of the Lord's second coming. And so what did Paul tell those people? He said, "Don't let Satan confuse you. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so Christians who die before the Lord returns are not going to miss out on the blessings of his second coming. But now Satan still is attacking this truth of the Lord's return in 2 Thessalonians. And so because in 2 Thessalonians the Christians were going through real trials, real difficulties and persecutions, the question was raised then, yeah, we know that the dead will not miss out. But apparently we have, because it appears the Lord has already returned, and we are now in that period, Paul, that you have called the tribulation period. And so they say we have missed out, and Paul is assuring them that the Lord has not yet come, and he won't come until there comes a great apostasy or rebellion. And it's interesting that Satan was so determined to attack the truth of the Lord's return as a comfort to the Christian that somebody said Paul had written an epistle that he did not write. And so this period that Paul is writing about in 2 Thessalonians is a time of great deception. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2, we really have one of the chapters that is sort of a key chapter in understanding the prophetic calendar. And I've often told you that Daniel 9, having to do with the 70 weeks, is a key chapter in understanding the prophetic calendar. Obviously, we try to fit Revelation 6 through 19 into that calendar. We try to fit Matthew 24 and other passages in the Gospels into that calendar. And frankly, I think we are treading on thin ice whenever we get too dogmatic about when something is going to happen, but we don't need to get dogmatic about whether something in connection with the Lord's return is going to happen. And so he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, with regard to the fact that there were those thinking that they had missed out because they were going through such terrible tribulation, he says, "Now, brethren," 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, or by word, or by letter, as if from us." Somebody had said he had written a letter that he didn't write. "As though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means." Notice that word deceived. It's an important aspect of what takes place during the tribulation period. And it's an important aspect of what takes place before the tribulation period, robbing Christians of their joy. "So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." And that's an apostasy or rebellion, and that speaks about a general condition with regard to what is called Christendom. Not with regard to true Christianity, but with regard to that system that says it's Christian and which has absolutely no concern about basic truth of the Bible. "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Now, I know people have interpreted these passages in different ways, but it appears to me that when a peace treaty with a Roman prince is signed, there's a man going to stand up and say that he can offer peace. And it's probably this Roman prince. But the Roman prince is going to be overthrown, and there's going to be a man who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He's going to want worship for himself. I believe Revelation 13 describes this man. Now, whether he's going to be revealed early enough in the tribulation period so people will recognize him or not, I don't know, but I don't think they'll recognize him. And the reason is because the Christians who believe the truth are now gone. And this man is deceiving the rest of the world. And one of the parts of the world that he's deceiving are the Jews. and the Christians who called themselves Christians, but who were never born again and who were willing to believe the liar rather than the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we have a verse that has often been misinterpreted. And it has been used to prove that God chooses us to be saved rather than choosing the saved to be his. And so 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, as we look at that, and you first read it, you think, oh, God chose us to be saved, and we're going to be saved from this tribulation period. But really, let me rephrase this for you a little bit so you can understand what he's saying. I'm not quite sure which beginning the Lord is talking about here. It could be from a plan from eternity. I suspect it's the beginning of the work in Thessalonica, and he's talking to believers who were first saved at that time. So God hath from the beginning chosen you. Who's the you that he has chosen? He's chosen those who have already believed. God hath from the beginning chosen you who have believed. I'm inserting that for salvation. What salvation is he talking about? Always remember to study in the context. Context, context, context. He has chosen you who have believed for salvation, and it's the salvation from the wrath of God during the tribulation period. This is not the new birth he's talking about. So he has chosen you who have believed for salvation from the tribulation period, and he's chosen you through sanctification by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit has set you who have believed aside for God himself. Sanctification of the Spirit always has to do with setting people apart for God. And so it's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So God has set the believer aside through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit has set them aside because of their belief in the truth, and it's because they have believed that they are going to be spared from the tribulation period. They're going to be saved. Let me read it again for you. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you who have believed for salvation from the tribulation period through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit has set you aside for salvation from the tribulation period because you have believed in the truth. So from the beginning, whatever beginning you want to argue with me about on that, I'm not going to spend time on it. But from the beginning, Christians have been appointed to salvation and not to wrath because they believe the truth. And in my mind, this verse, which is so often misused, is one of the best verses to prove that the Christian is raptured before the tribulation period starts. So he warns them at the in this epistle that he, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, that's something I would like to spend a little time on. Not all have faith. And he's writing to an assembly of Christians that claim to be saved, but not all have faith. And I hope, as I'm speaking to you today, that if you claim to be Christian, that you've truly been born again, that you've truly come to your knees and recognized that as a sinner, you needed a Savior and that Christ died for you. Because there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who do not have faith. And then he goes on to show that while we're waiting for the Lord to return, we should keep our jobs and not be disorderly while we're waiting. So we trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy salvation. We thank thee for thy word and for these epistles. Bless those who have listened today. We give thanks for thy mercies in our Savior's name. Amen.